Want to talk to you a little about this evening. You have some Bibles there in the pews that are the New King James Version. We're going to read out of that tonight. If you prefer a King James to take with you, let me know. I'll gladly trade out and give you that one. I have the King James with me, the New King James, rather, and that's what we're going to read out of. And tonight, we want to talk a little bit about developing a personal relationship. And everybody, me included, everybody ever lived, needs to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not so much being born again is the beginning. That's only the beginning. We get saved or born again, whatever term you want to use, that's the beginning of a lifetime adventure with God. Amen? Because when you're born again, you're ready to die immediately. If you die the next second, you go straight to heaven, right? But since we didn't die, you know, you're ready to die, but you're not ready to live, so to speak. We've got to learn how to do that.
Right.
And part of that is developing a personal relationship. Turn to page 94 in that little Bible. If you have your own, it's Luke 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. This is one of the greatest promises that had ever been uttered. And I want you to, we're going to take off from this a statement Jesus made on the cross just before he died. You know the scene, he was hanging on the cross for your sins and mine between two thieves or two criminals. So one version says criminals, one says thieves, whatever. They were criminals. Jesus is there, and the situation is, if you back up to verse 39 and start reading, the situation is one of them is raising all kind of sin, just cussing God, cussing everybody, so to speak, blaming everybody. Does that sound familiar? We blame somebody else. Amen?
Yes.
We as humans have a tendency to blame somebody else for all of our trouble. All of our problems, somebody else's fault. But that's the way that one criminal was. However, on the other side of Jesus was another one. In verse 40, it says this, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly for what we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong, talking about Jesus. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, verse 43 is what we're after. To me, is one of the greatest promises that ever been uttered. And you know the story. It says, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. In other words, we're going to die today. And today, you're going to rejoin me, or stay with me, I guess you want to say, in paradise. We're going to paradise together. Now, what did he do, the criminal, what did he do to earn that? Anything?
He just told him to remember me. He had faith.
That's right. Exactly. He didn't earn it, did he? Can we earn it?
We have it. If you got faith, it's within.
Yeah, you receive it by faith, don't you? And of course, we have to believe in God. Well, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7 here on page 7 in your book. In the little Bible, Matthew 7, and let's look at another side of this developing a personal relationship, looking at a relationship that wasn't, shall we say. You know, a lot of people have there's a lot of theology out there today, I guess you'd say.
A lot of
people saying wrong things. Teaching wrong thing, and you've got to know the Word of God or you won't know the difference. If we don't study the Bible for ourselves and read it regularly, we're not going to know the difference. You won't know where I'm telling you the truth or not.
Yeah, just like the Da Vinci Code.
Right? That we don't need that movie, because there'll be a lot of people convinced because of what they see.
It's for good and it's for bad.
So we really don't need people being convinced of things like that. And again, that's the shallowness today. This is what scares me a little bit, is the shallowness of Christianity. In other words, we want a microwave deal. We don't want to prepare a meal. My wife yesterday prepared a meal for our family. Our children and grandchildren were there. And it was a great meal, wonderful meal. Very rarely we have time to do that. But it took a lot of time, a lot of preparation. Now, we're microwave Christians. We want everything right now, you know. I'm one of them, okay? And but we don't get it that way. You don't really get an intimate personal relationship with God by getting it quick. You don't get it quick. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 7. Are you there with me on page 7? Matthew 7, 21 says, Jesus speaking here, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." He who does the will of my Father. Notice the present tense there. Not he who has done, right? Not he who has done it, but he who is doing it, he's saying here. In other words, as we're born again, we need to develop this relationship with God and get deeper and deeper and deeper into it. We'll be married 40 years come December, and I'm very thankful for that. I am thankful for my wife and my marriage and our relationship. Did you know the only way we've got this far is, number one, is God. But number two, we both work on it. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100, right? And this is the way it should be with God. We should be trying to dig into it and learn what His will is for our life. A lot of people ignorantly call into prayer line sometimes and ask for prayer. And I say ignorantly because they don't know what they're saying and I have to explain it to them. They want us to pray for something that is not God's will. And you don't want to do that. But they don't know because they haven't studied the Bible. For instance, I have been known to get a prayer request about an adulterous relationship. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out God does not want this adulterous relationship going on. Amen? Right? We agree with that?
Yes.
So, what I'm saying is, now, without being ugly, somebody calls and asks me to pray for such a thing, I take time and explain to them that's not God's will. Never will be. So, we need to get your life lined up with God's Word, you see. So, he goes on to say here, by the way, in verse 22 of Matthew 7, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" In other words, look what all I've done. Look what we're doing.
That might be the Catholics.
Well, there's not only them, there's a lot of people out there thinking that works will get you in. There's a great big cult called a denomination, and I won't call a name unless you ask me personally. But they think that works will get them to heaven. The whole thing's based on works. And they're not, that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural, because if it was, and you have more talent than I do, you'd get to heaven and I wouldn't, so to speak. Or if I had more talent than you, our brother here led us in the music, led us in the song. He got a great singing voice. I don't have that. So if it took talent to get in, he might get in and I wouldn't. If works could help you. And also we know people with a lot of money, and some of them think that they're going to buy their way in. Now I also know a lot of people, or some people with a lot of money, who love God with all their heart. Don't get me wrong. Money is not evil. The love of money is what evil. But anyway, I have met some that think if they give enough, that they'll get into heaven. Even though God does teach us in His Word that we should give. We should plant in order to receive, but it's the motivation of our heart that He's looking at. In fact, one preacher told me, or I heard him preaching one time, I was there when he was preaching. He said, God doesn't look at how much you give. He looks at how much you have left. And also the motivation of your heart when you give it is what He's looking at. So He says this, hadn't we done, these people, Jesus said, will come to Him and say, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. Verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word knew there, I never knew you, refers to a very intimate relationship. Not that Jesus didn't know it existed. He knows everything, right? He knows everybody. And he hears every prayer too, by the way. And I believe, and we can disagree on this if you like, I don't care. I believe he answers every prayer. From Christians, he's obligated to answer every prayer I pray. The difference is sometimes he says no, and I'd rather say he didn't answer me. You know what I'm saying? That pacifies me a little bit better. But a lot of times he says no. But this word here, I never knew you, that word knew is the same word back over in Genesis, and where it says Adam knew his wife. And you know what the result there was? That was a sexual relationship. God put them together. That word knew means very, very intimate. And this is what Jesus is saying. Depart from me, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You know, you've done this in my name and you've done all these old things, but me and you never did get together. Okay? So we need to develop a personal, intimate relationship. Turn on over to Matthew 25. Let's look at another illustration there of a relationship. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. I know you're probably familiar with that. Matthew 25, it actually starts in verse 1, and we're just going to kind of skim over this a little bit for the sake of time, that the story of the 10 virgins. And of course, it's a parable. We know that. It's an illustration that Jesus used. You know, a parable is just that. It's an illustration. We use them all the time. We just don't call them parables. We might call them truck driver stories. They start out with, you ain't going to believe this. And I don't, most of the time. But here, Jesus was using an illustration of 10 virgins that's waiting for the bridegroom to come, okay? Five of them filled their lamps with oil. Five of them was called wise, so they went and prepared for the wait, okay? Notice that. They prepared to wait on the bridegroom. The other five is called foolish, and they didn't do that. They didn't get enough. They didn't prepare adequately. Again, now, relate this to being born again. We become born again and just drop it right there. We don't get in the Bible and study. First of all of our sins have been suddenly removed from us, okay? When you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, they're gone, just like that. In fact, Hebrews 8:12 says he forgets you ever sinned. That's pretty awesome. Now, problem here, there's a void there where the sins were. Okay? There's a big old void there. Satan is not going to leave it void. You can believe that. And if we don't get into a study of God's Word and begin to learn the Word and put it in our life and put it into motion in our life, then he's going to come back and fill it with all the garbage the world's got to offer. And there's plenty of that out there, right? Now, so we had five virgins that prepared. They had plenty of oil. And then the five that didn't. Look at verse 11 with me. Well, let's back up. Here's what happened. Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now, this is also symbolic of when Jesus comes back to get us. Amen. It's symbolic of, are we going to be ready? Are we prepared to meet him in the air? The rapture of the church is going to be the next major event happen. And yes, for the skeptics, listen to the tape. The word rapture is not in the Bible, okay? But it is in our vocabulary. A catching away, the Bible calls it, okay? All of a sudden, I'm not going to be here. Let's put it that way. You call it whatever you wish. When the trumpet blows, and then time is over, I'm out of here. I used to say, I hope you're not coming towards me on a two-lane road because the truck's going to be unmanned. You know, you're going to be on your own. Think of the jetliner, by the way. It's going to be full of people, and perhaps the pilot, co-pilot, and all of them are born again.
That's one thing about that.
Well, we heard that too. I've heard that, but it's not true.
It's got to be a sinner and a Christian pilot, co-pilot.
Well, we heard that, but that's not true. I checked with it. My son-in-law works for Delta, and that's not true.
That's why, because I live next to a Delta pilot.
That's not true. They can't do that. They cannot discriminate. Okay? So anyway, I put it this way. I'm not going to worry about it because I'm going to be on the first flight. Who's ever left in the plane? You're on your own, kid, you know? And it won't be one of them movies where somebody walks up out of the cabin and flies this jumbo jet. I don't think so, you know? That's like somebody never been in a truck, climb out of the sleeper, and all of a sudden you handle an 18-wheeler. It don't work like that. It just don't work like that. Here, though, again, in verse 11, you know, well, wait a minute. We hadn't finished that. And at midnight, the cry was heard, bridegroom coming. Then all those, verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps or wicks. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. See, they didn't prepare. They didn't prepare. Just like if we don't get into study of God's word, we're not preparing. We're not developing that relationship that will take us all the way through to the end of this time. And verse 8, or rather verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. In other words, they were not prepared. They had to go get prepared. And while they were getting prepared, Jesus came, or the bridegroom in this parable, which is symbolic of Jesus coming, come and left. Verse 12, but he answered them and said, assuredly I say to you, what? I do not know you. You're not prepared. You never accepted me. You're not living for me. Okay? So, again, this is a parable, but it's a good illustration of being prepared at all times. I plan my life financially like we're going to be here another 20, 30 years, whatever. That I think God gives us that. We're supposed to be good stewards of what he gives us, what he allows us to have. And this young man here, no doubt got thoughts of marriage later on, a family later on, and someday retirement. If we last that long. But the other side of that coin is we need to live our life as if this moment is the last one. Because it could very well be. Amen? That's not a scare tactic, but according to my study of the Bible, my understanding of the Scriptures, any second now, time could be over and this Bible would be 100% correct. Everything has already happened that's necessary, notice the word now, necessary to happen for the rapture to take place. There's some things that can or cannot that's not happened yet. But everything is in place. We're ready. I mean, as far as time goes. And that's exciting. We should be like a young kid about December the 12th. We're almost there, right? We don't know it's 12 more days, or hours, or minutes, or seconds. You know, I'm looking forward to it. I'm really looking forward to it. I can say that from the bottom of my heart. I can say that truthfully from my heart. I love my children, love my grandchildren. Had a ball with them yesterday at our home. I love them. By the way, for you young folks, grandchildren is a reward for not murdering your children. When it, I love my grandbabies, every one of them.
I heard sometimes it's a torture, too.
Oh, no, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. But listen, we need to... And now listen, all the people, everyone who rejects Jesus or decide not to live in his will is like the five foolish virgins.
Yeah.
You're going to come up short. When time to go comes around, you're going to come up short. It's like all this, they're talking about spying on us, you know, all the time. There's a lot of feuding about that. I don't care. I ain't got anything to hide. I don't care. They can look at anything they want to, you know. I'm okay. In fact, we was at one of our board members' home not long ago here in Georgia. And her granddaughter, not while we was there, but it happened earlier, her granddaughter called her on the phone and said, Granny, I don't know what she called her, Meemaw or whatever, walk outside and I can see you on my computer. Said, do what? Oh, yeah. Can actually pull up your address and see it. Now, that is getting a little scary. But again, I don't care. Look all you want. Look all you want. Look over in Revelation with me. At Revelation 21. Developing a personal relationship with God. We need to be working on that every day. I didn't say you need to get saved every day. Please understand what I'm saying. But because we live in such a sin-sick world, this is Revelation 21:5, by the way. What page is that? That'd be page 274, I believe. Revelation 21:5, and we live in such a sin-sick, sin-filled world that is tearing us down all the time. It's wearing on us. I'm not talking about taking your salvation or not. That's debatable. But what is not debatable is we're around this stuff all the time, and it has an influence on us. By the same token, if we could stay in the presence of God all the time, it would have the positive influence on us. Amen? You know how it is when you're going down the road and maybe run up with another Christian brother or two, and you stop somewhere and eat and you fellowship together for a while, you leave there encouraged and feeling good. And by the same token, if you stop with the other side, then you leave there kind of depressed, and you know. And there again, I must admit, some Christian you stop with, you get depressed anyway.
Yeah. Because
their cup's always half empty; it's never half full. But anyway, that's another story. Revelation 21, verse 5. Look at this. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Who is that?" That's God, right? Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the revelation given to John the Baptist when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He said to me, verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. What does he mean by who thirsts? This is somebody seeking him. In other words, thirst implies a desire for water or a desire for something. Okay? We need to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. Never get satisfied. I can't never get enough of this. I try to read a chapter every morning in my Bible. Don't do it every day. Some days you get going too quick. But I try to read it out loud so that it goes in my spirit, man. Every morning, get some word. We need to hunger and thirst after that. So he says, he will give of the water of life freely to anybody who's thirsty. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall do what?
Inherit all things.
Inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, verse 8, but, everybody say but. The cowardly, unbelieving, and I pray none of this describes you today, or you listening on tape, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderer, sexually immoral, hello, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who's going to go there? People are described right there. People are described. And one thing I want to add, look at, cowardly. Could that be, just throw this out for your thought. When he said the cowardly, could he be referring to people ashamed to witness? Because we're afraid of what people might say or do. And I don't mean that they would get violent, but rather they might make fun of us. I mean, for crying out loud. If we don't love God more than that, we ought to pack up and go home or something. You know? When God saved me, He did 180. I guess I was so excited, and still am. It was in December the 19th, 1971. So it's been a little while. You weren't even in the world yet, see? I know you're going to say that. But you know what? When He saved me, He changed me from the inside out. And my flesh had to get used to the idea, okay? All of my habits didn't just drop. Had to struggle with some of that and grow through some of that. But the more I sought after God, the more I wanted to be develop this relationship with God, the stronger I became in those weak areas. And you eventually get victory in every area that you work on. And one of the biggest ones I found is the fear of rejection. None of us want that. Being rejected by people we want to be friends with. And especially new drivers coming in. I, as a new driver, wanted to impress everybody around me, of course. I wanted to be one of the guys. In fact, I got into a bad habit many years ago, way before I got saved, way before I became a Christian, of padding tickets, stealing from the company left and right because everybody else did. And I just wanted to be one of the guys. Now, y'all can't do it so much anymore because of computers. But back then, things were different. Everything was manual. But I'm not saying that bragging. I'm saying, to my shame, that was more important to me than anything. But when I got saved, when I really, really turned my life over to Christ in 1971, all that dropped off. I didn't care. I really don't care what somebody thinks. Don't today. I don't today. And I don't mean that arrogantly. I'm just saying that I don't want to come under the cowardly. Okay? I don't want to be an unbelieving. Because if I really believe what I'm saying is true, I'll share it with you. Everybody's not going to be a bucket mouth like me necessarily, but there'll be a way of sharing it. In fact, living your life is the best witness you can have. More than what you say is what you do. Okay, let's go back to Romans. I just pray that those things we read there, Romans chapter 8, by the way, I pray that none of them describe you. And if it does, we need to change something. You need to change. I need to change. I need to work on my relationship every day. Not my salvation now. Hear what I'm saying. But I need to grow in my faith every day. Billy Graham needs to grow in his faith. There ain't nobody on earth that don't need to grow in their faith, okay? And I'm not saying that against Dr. Graham, of course. He's one of my heroes. But every human on earth needs to grow in their relationship. It's a never-ending thing. Romans chapter 8, you got that? Page 166. Read a few verses here. Now, here's a person developing a personal relationship. Here's a description, I should say, of a person doing that. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's a person developing a relationship. Verse 2 says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He was born to the Virgin Mary, right? He had flesh just like me and you. And on account of sin, He had to be born. He had to come here. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the Spirit, but those who live according to the Spirit, as you were. Let me read that over. Got it wrong. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, where did your mind set on today? Your flesh or the Spirit? It's our choice. God's not going to make us do anything. He doesn't force us to. Sometimes I wish He would. I wish He'd just hit me with a two before and make me do what's right. But He don't. He gave me this free moral agency, we call it, the right to choose.
Good old free will.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Good old free will. Or bad old free will. Adam and Eve, right? First ones put in the garden. First chance they got, they blew it. Right? We could blame her if we want to. I'd heard that in my upbringing, but man, I want to tell you something. It wasn't her fault, it was his. Because he was in charge. And the Bible says he was standing right beside her when she bit it. Now, I don't know about you, but if my wife Jen picked up a bottle of acid and I knew it was acid, okay, and I let her drink it, then I ought to be shot. Adam should have stopped her, because we can only, you know, what if? What if that happened? We don't know. But the point is, they did do that. They chose to do what the flesh. If you read that account in Genesis chapter 3, 2 and 3, you'll see that fruit looked pleasing to the eye. That flesh, right? Things that we see today may not be a piece of fruit, but it looks pleasing to the eye and we want it. And I don't know why it is, but it's mostly what we can't have, what we shouldn't have. Do you have that problem or just me? If it's something that I, you know, should not have, I didn't say my flesh was in control, but my flesh is going to reach for it. And now the more I develop my relationship with God, though, here's the good part. The more I develop my relationship with God, the less and less control my flesh has over me. The things still come along. The temptations come along. But now I'm growing to the point in my walk with God, because I've chosen to, that doesn't trip me like it used to. Okay? Now, I didn't say I didn't get tripped. I said that. There's plenty more mountains to conquer, though. Okay? Because I'm a human like you are. So what we got to do is look at, does verse 1 and 2 describe you? Look back at that real quick. Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if we stop right there, and one version does, by the way, takes out the rest of that verse. I don't like that. Because if we stop right there, that would mean that if I'm born again, I'm cool and nothing can bother me. But that's not what it says. What does it say? It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, I have a choice. I become born again, but God didn't stop me from making decisions. Okay? Now, of course, there's ramifications to pay for sin. We know that. But if we develop our relationship with God, you're going to see that these things that trip you up are going to get less and less and less and less as you go along. Get in this word every day. That's why we give you one. All right, where do we start? Turn over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Very familiar scripture, but I want to make sure we understand. I don't know where you're at today. We may not see each other again till we get to heaven. I don't know. And I hope I see you there. I hope I see you there. You heard the story, of course, by now, that all the big, large cars sitting in heaven and never moved, and old trucker got up there and said, Peter, I've been here for years and none of them trucks has moved yet. What's going on? And he said, you know how hard it is to get a dispatcher up here. We'll let that go. And I've had Christian dispatchers. Praise God. I have. I've had a lot of people, brokers, really great people, Christian brokers that I dealt with my business. So I know they're out there. There's Christian drivers out there. The problem is you guys, You know, we're here, what are they, four of us here tonight, at 150 trucks on the parking lot. So we might be called a minority. And the problem is, the news media don't ever come into chapel that much and film you guys coming to church and worshiping God and following God. But one stuffed his toe, and it would sound like the whole trucking industry has gone down the tube. Because good news don't sell. But if the more effective we are with our witnessing now, we can change that too. The more outspoken we are, I email the media all the time. I'm glad I got email on my cell phone. I don't even have to wait to call now. I got them keyed in here. And when they talk about a truck hit a car, or a truck did this, or a truck did that, I email and say, what kind of truck? Most time it's a pickup truck. But they forgot to tell that, and everybody in the whole world heard that newscast think one of us did it. Right? But we're so geared to negative. Now, how can we change it? How can we change we could change the trucking industry a little at a time. And that is by our developing our personal relationship. Starting point, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Are you there? Maybe all old news to some of you, but I want to go over it. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what will happen? You will be saved. It's what you said a while ago. It's about faith, right? We believe in our heart that God is raising from the dead. We believe that Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. Anybody have a problem with that?
Nope.
Okay, good. We believe he died on the cross, right? We believe that 3 days later, and we don't know if it's calendar days or what, we're not getting into that issue either, but the Bible says 3 days later, he arose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Because Buddha died, Muhammad died, all the other Confucius died, all the other gods died, only Jesus is alive today. They've never found any bones.
Nope.
I'm glad to say I've been in the tomb and it's empty. Been there and looked at it. It's empty. All right, let's go on. Verse 10 then, though, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. There's that faith. And with the mouth, notice this, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, why does it put it like that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's number one, that's why we need to be witnessing. We need to tell somebody that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. You got a CB radio, it's real easy. I believe CB means Christian Broadcasting myself. The Lord blessed us with that new, beautiful motor home. Or not new, it was new to us. And it had a sissy radio in it, I call it. One of them little old one piece you hold in your hand deal. Took that out. Went right over here to Mike Ladd, next door truck stop here. And Mike took that thing out and put a Connex 33 in there. When I speak, Ev Hutton's going to listen. And this one come out of Big Uncle's truck, so it will walk and talk. Okay, Big Uncle's in heaven now. He don't need it no more. He's on the other end of this thing now. But I believe in being a witness. Now, that don't mean preaching on the radio. I don't do that. I don't key to mic and play Christian music on the radio. That only makes people mad. However, if you use God's name, you invited me in a conversation, because that's my Father. Again, I don't want to come up in heaven and be put over here with the fearful, with the unbelieving. I want to be able to walk in and say, here I am. All right, one more, verse 13. How do we be saved? How do we change things? Verse 13 says, for almost anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that what that said?
Yep.
Look again. I said that it says for almost anyone. What does it say?
For whoever.
That's exactly right. Whoever. Anybody. So it doesn't matter who we meet in life as we go across this country. It doesn't matter who you meet. Look at them like this. They're either saved or lost. And as long as they're breathing, they're savable. It's not our job to cull them. Okay? It's only our job. And by the way, It's only our job to plant the seed. It's not our job to try to grow them. In other words, we plant the seed in their life by witnessing to them. And oh, I've heard, you know, we run up with Leroy Brown a few times. He's going to whoop everybody, you know. If I could just find you. I love it when they say that. I really do. That turns me on. And I'm not bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm not bad. I'm a coward by nature. The only trouble is my nature's not in control anymore. And I simply tell you where I'm at. And I'll come to where you're at. Not because I'm bad or strong. I just have to know what this says, the Bible. And I want to tell you about it. I want to tell anybody about it. I want to see them get saved. One more scripture. Go to page 251. It's absolutely, positively essential to repent of your sins or confess your sin to Jesus Christ to be born again. The reason I make this point to you, again, out in this world, you're being around a lot of phony stuff. There's a group going around today saying it's not necessary to repent of your sin to be born again. That's a lie. Jesus himself said in another place, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Look at 1 John 1 and 9 here. What does it say?
If we confess our sins.
Go ahead.
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
If we do what? Confess our sin. He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sin. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I said earlier, when we confess our sin to Jesus Christ by faith, believing that he was born of the Virgin Mary, died for our sins, rose from the dead, by faith, believing that, we confess our sin to him, he forgives them just that quick. It takes less than that for it to happen. Now, we don't understand it all that quick. I'll never forget December 19, 1971. It's burned in my mind forever. I can still see it today. I'm going down front. I ain't been in church in so long, I was amazed. There was carpet on the floor and padded pews. That blowed my mind. I thought, wow, these people come a long ways. I was thinking the most slatted pews, mama's church when I was a little boy. You know, wooden floor, pot-bellied stove. I hadn't been in church in a long time. But you know what? The gospel hadn't changed a bit. Because I left God, he didn't change nothing. Right? But I'm telling you, when I went down that night, I remember it just like it was yesterday, that when I said, Jesus, forgive me my sins, he did exactly that. I didn't know the scripture said all that then. I hadn't yet read that. But by faith, as you said earlier, by faith, I believe that he would do that. And he did that, and he turned my life around. I want to close out by simply, let's join together in prayer. I like to do this. Now, you may be saved. That's okay. That's great. And those listening by tape, I'm talking to somebody who is not sure of their salvation right now. Somebody that cannot say 100% sure, if I die this minute, go to heaven. That's what you need. If you believe what we've read and studied tonight, the Bible is true. If you know it's true, then we're going to do what 1 John 1 and 9 said, we just read, if we confess our sins, right? That he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to receive that by faith. I want you to pray this prayer with me in case one in the room needs to pray it. I don't believe in embarrassing people. I don't believe in doing that. Doesn't do any good. I don't believe in scaring people into heaven. They get scared enough and then they realize the threat's over and they, just like 911, look where we're at.
Yes.
For a few weeks and months after that, everybody was really in tune with God. Now we forgot all about it. The threat's over, but it's not. It's not. Terrorist-wise or any otherwise, it's not over. Right. But having said that, I want to close with a simple prayer. We're going to do what the Word of God says And then we know that if we go through that those steps, we know we're born again. And you can say for certain, I know I'm born again. Now, those of you here, I want you to pray this prayer with me also, and with your heads up and eyes open. You need to get used to hearing yourself pray, by the way. I hear about silent prayers. I'm not into silent prayers. If you are, that's okay. That's fine. I like to pray out loud because I want Satan to hear what I'm saying. I want him to hear what I'm saying. Okay? Now, God knows our heart. He can hear us think. Satan can't. I can show you that in the Bible. Right. Satan can't read your mind. He don't have to. He plays with our games with our mind, gets us to say it so he can hear us. Yeah. But what we need to be doing is positively confessing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with the same mouth. So tonight, if you would, pray this prayer with me. Would you do that?
Yeah.
Heavenly Father,
I come to you.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I ask you, Lord, to forgive my sins.
Come into my heart
and help me to be
the
kind of Christian
that you want me to be.
And I'll live for you to the best of my ability.
I trust your word.
I believe your word.
And I receive your word
into my life right now. Amen.